This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 3 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
When Hosea and his fiancée Gomer were dating, they had a heart-to-heart conversation. Hosea sort of opened it up. He said, honey, he said, I need to confess something to you. He said, there's something that you really need to know before we get married. I have an obsession with golf. As a matter of fact, whenever I drive past a golf course, I drop what I'm doing. I tee it up. I've been known to miss work. I've been known to miss family functions just to play a round of golf. And I'm really worried that my compulsion just might cause some real problems in our marriage. Well, Gomer was so understanding. She told her, honey, Hosea, she said, sweetheart, that's fine. No problem at all. But you know, while we're making confessions, there really is something that you need to know about me. Hosea, I'm a hooker. Without batting an eye, Hosea turns to her and he says, is that all? No worries. Just bring your right hand over the top of the club just a little bit and it'll straighten that hook shot right out. Well, the real Hosea was not a golfer, but the real Gomer was a hooker. Gomer was a prostitute. She was a Hebrew harlot. And yet God called a prophet, a man named Hosea, a man of God, to marry Gomer and to start a family. Gomer had three children, two boys and a girl. Her first son, her firstborn, was named Jezreel. The secondborn, who was a daughter, was named Loruhamah. And a thirdborn, another son, was named Lo-Ami, which, by the way, in its singular form means not my child. The implication is that as the marriage wore on, Gomer's faithfulness to her husband became suspect. She began to revert back to her evil ways. It was obvious to Hosea that her third child had been conceived by one of her illegitimate lovers. And so he named him, not my child, Lo-Ami. Eventually, Gomer left the prophet Hosea to profit from her ancient trade. She chose a pimp over the prophet. She chose whoredom over a godly home. In chapter 2, verse 2, Hosea wrote Gomer a certificate of divorce. He sent her word that she was no longer his wife and that he was no longer her husband. He wanted to jar her, wake her up, grab her attention. The problem, though, is that she wasn't listening. Despite her betrayal and their divorce, Hosea never stopped loving Gomer. Even as she drifted further into her rebellious lifestyle, his heart longed for her return. We learn from chapter 3 that she became a slave, that she was bought by a brothel and worked for a pimp. Now, husbands, imagine this happening to you. What if your bride, the woman you love, left your happy home, your loving arms, for a dank, nasty hotel room and a succession of loveless lovers? It would break your heart. It crushed Hosea. Chapter 3 opens with the prophet wondering what to do. Should he wipe his hands of his wayward wife, or should he pursue the woman that he genuinely loved? Verse 1 tells us, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. God tells Hosea, go, retrieve Gomer. You know, the penalty for adultery in Israel under the law of Moses was death by stoning. Hosea was well within his rights to have her stoned, but God wanted to see her saved. God instructs Hosea not to give Gomer what she deserves, but to treat her with mercy, to love her, to forgive her, to restore her. For this was God's heart toward Israel. If you looked at this story from a human standpoint, you'd expect it to be found in the National Enquirer, in some seedy tabloid, not the Bible. But God thickens the plot of this on-again, off-again relationship between Hosea and Gomer by calling it a picture of his relationship with Israel. God had considered Israel his bride. He loved her, and yet she had forsaken Yahweh for other gods. Hosea mentions the raisin cakes. This was the finger food at pagan potlucks. It had idolatrous implications. It was the culinary means of paying homage to a false god. Israel had committed spiritual harlotry and broke God's heart. Hosea was not the only one being hurt. It seems that God also was going with a Gomer. Now, it's interesting, both God and Hosea were willing to divorce their adulterous wives. But though they let them go, they never gave up. Both husbands showed tremendous patience toward their cheating spouses. As a matter of fact, the book of Hosea stands as a monument to God's amazing forbearance and faithfulness. Israel, like Gomer, left loving arms for loveless lovers. She swapped a happy home with God for a dismal brothel called the world. And yet on the cross, God sent his only son to fetch and forgive cheating hearts, just as Hosea had retrieved Gomer. And this book should spark hope in us. For who in this room hasn't flirted with sin and with the temptations of this world? Have you ever let the devil sort of brush up against you, touch your thigh, stroke your hair? We've entertained propositions for sin. We've sent out little innuendos to the world that if the right offer came along, perhaps we might be interested. Where's our loyalty to God? Do we take our vows to Christ seriously? The good news is that even if we haven't loved God to the degree that we should, he hasn't stopped loving us. The Holy Spirit searches us out to bring us home, and this is what Hosea did. He hears Gomer is being auctioned off at the slave market, used and abused. She's now being sold on the auction block. Hosea rushes in. He pays the price, and then he brings her home. He says, "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." Now, the slave markets in the ancient world were awful. They were inhumane places. The slaves were stripped naked and put on display. Imagine standing there in a crowd of men, watching your naked wife examined like a head of cattle, having to outbid other buyers to take her home. You would be a mixture of embarrassed and angry. Hosea ended up purchasing Gomer for a homer, actually for 15 shekels and a half of barley. A homer was a measurement equal to 11 bushels. It's interesting, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, the going rate for a slave was 30 shekels. That means Gomer was bought below market price. Sin had taken its toll on this old gal. In the eyes of man, she was worth half of a normal slave. What a scene this was to behold. Hosea, the highest bidder, he approaches the platform. He puts his arm around Gomer. He dries her tears. He removes her chains. He throws his robe over her shoulders, covering her nakedness. Hosea then slowly shelters her through the jeering, sneering crowd. He carries her out the slave market all the way home. As we've already seen from chapter 1, the meaning of names plays a huge role in this book. The names of Gomer's three children all spoke of Israel's fate and status. But the Hebrew name Hosea also speaks volumes. Its literal meaning is salvation. It's a form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which is translated into English as Jesus. In this story, Hosea is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus found us enslaved to sin, stripped of our dignity, used and abused, naked and ashamed. He found the people that no one else wanted. But rather than pay rock bottom price, He bought us with the most expensive price ever paid, his precious blood. Imagine yourself on the auction block. The horrible feeling of being treated as less than human, when suddenly our Hosea, Jesus, shouts from the crowd an exorbitant bid. You aren't even worth 15 shekels and a homer and a half. Yet he willingly gives his very life for you. What a scene. Jesus puts his arm over you, clothes you in his righteousness, dries your tears, loosens your shackles, and then walks you through a hostile world, encouraging you and protecting you as you go. Jesus forgives our sin. He covers our shame. He ends our slavery. His interest in us gives us immediate value. He takes us off the streets and gives us a caring home where we can find warm, intimate, loving fellowship with him. Well, verse 3 tells us, "And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too, I will be towards you.'" Now, it's interesting. Hosea takes back his wife. But notice, he doesn't try to turn back the clock and ignore what she's done. Not immediately. Hosea takes her home, but not to bed. She comes under his protection and his provision, but they sleep in separate beds. Hosea takes her in. He provides her needs. And they may have been legally married, but he doesn't act like it immediately. Gomer was no longer a harlot, but Hosea wasn't quite a husband to her, not yet. Hosea said, "Nor shall you have a man." And anyone who's been the victim of infidelity understands this type of transition. Just because the adulterer comes home, marital trust isn't rebuilt overnight. Showing repentance and rebuilding trust take time. Hosea tells us it'll take many days, as he puts it, a specific amount of time. It literally means as long as it takes. And it's interesting, this describes Israel's current status before God. For many days now, in fact, for the last 2,000 years, the Jews haven't played the harlot. They're no longer an idolatrous and unfaithful people, but neither is God their husband. See, their captivity in Babylon cured the Jews of false gods, but the Jews haven't been convinced of faith in God's Son. Today, God supports and protects Israel as a husband does his bride, but they sleep in separate beds. For many days now, Israel has lived in limbo. God's people are without God's Savior. It's interesting, one commentator, he writes of Hosea chapter 3. He says, in 5 verses, 144 English words, just 81 Hebrew words, God sums up the entire history of the nation Israel from Abraham all the way to Armageddon. Here is Israel's past, present, and future. She was married to God, then divorced from him, but soon she'll be remarried. Well, verse 4 tells us, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim." Now, except for a brief period between the testaments, for 2,500 years, Israel has had no king. Even today, the modern state of Israel is governed by a parliament and a prime minister, not a monarch. For the past 1,950 years, Israel has been without a sacred pillar or a temple. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Israel has been without an ephod or a priesthood. Israel has been with no sacrifice. Genealogies that supported the priesthood were destroyed when the temple was burned in 70 AD, and at the same time, the animal sacrifices also ceased. Now, to compensate, over the years, Talmudic or rabbinical Judaism has substituted the rabbi for the priest, and the synagogue for the temple, and penance or good works for the blood of the sacrifice. which means that for the last two millenniums, the Jews have been shipwrecked and trying to stay afloat without the primary rudders of their religion. They have no temple, they have no priesthood, and they have no sacrifice. Of course, they are also without a teraphim. This was a household idol, or what we would maybe call a good luck charm. And the absence of the teraphim in Israel was a good thing. Israel's trials and scatterings cured them of their idolatry, but it also shook their faith. They went from harlotry to just husbandless. And this is still the case with Israel today. They are God's people, but they and God sleep in separate beds. Verse 5 tells us, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." This long absence of spiritual anchors will one day cause the Jewish people to turn back to the Lord. This estranged couple will be remarried. And what a day that'll be when Jesus Christ woos the Jews back to himself. There is an ancient Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. It's known as the Targum of Jonathan. And in it, the author notes this passage from Isaiah, and he quotes it as a reference to the Messiah. In other words, in the last days, during the Great Tribulation, through the ministry of the two and then the 144,000 witnesses, Israel will come to Jesus and embrace him as their king and as David's heirs. And once again, God and his people Israel will live in a wonderful relationship of husband and wife. You know, the story of Hosea can best be summed up by remembering a phrase. You've probably heard me say it before. Love always flows downward. And it does. A parent's love for his child is greater than that child's love for the parent. Hosea's love for Gomer was obviously greater than Gomer's love for Hosea. And likewise, God's love for us is always greater than our love for him. God never gives up on his people. Trust in his faithfulness and you'll learn to love him more. And then chapter 4 begins. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." Now, beginning in chapter 4, we lay aside Hosea's marriage and we begin to listen to his message. See, his private misery prepared him for his public ministry. And from chapter 4 through the end of the book, God brings formal charges against his people Israel. Now, naturally, a proud Jew would be offended by this comparison between himself and a prostitute. He or she wouldn't immediately accept this analogy. They would dismiss such a nasty notion. Perhaps that's your reaction tonight. Perhaps you're not sure that you should be labeled a harlot or that someone should say of you that you're guilty of unfaithfulness. Well, Hosea spends the rest of the book convincing the Jews and us that yes, we too are vulnerable. We too need to guard against becoming a Gomer. The remainder of this book teaches us how to backslide-proof our walk in our relationship with God. Now he continues, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." And this is the first step toward backsliding from God, neglecting his truth. You see, it starts when you begin to ignore the scriptures, when you start to peter out on prayer. When these things begin to happen, trouble follows. Faith comes by the word of God. Faithlessness rises from its absence. He says there's no knowledge of God in the land, and as a result, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Violent crime was rampant in Hosea's day, murders and burglaries and adultery, and as the prophet puts it, bloodshed upon bloodshed. And the reason, he tells us, they break all restraint. Notice the correlation. Where there is no knowledge of God in the land, people break all restraint. Hey, take God out of the equation, And there's no absolutes. There's no right or wrong. There's no transcendent values. As a matter of fact, some folks feel so emboldened to do as they please, school shootings and gang violence and sexual confusion and the exploiting of children all take place. Where there is no knowledge of God, brace yourself for anarchy. Yet why are we so blind to the correlation? We blame crime on poverty, on the lack of education, or not enough law enforcement, or the proliferation of handguns. In fact, look up crime in the United States on Wikipedia, and it even suggests that one of the reasons for crime in our country is an overexposure to lead. How about listing the obvious, that over the last 50 years we have abandoned God's word and any basis for absolutes in our society? Institutionally, our nation has opted for relativism. In short, we have broken all restraints. And it's because of the violence, verse 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Apparently, a nation's sin and selfishness has an effect on the environment. Greedy agendas can wreck and ruin the natural environments for future generations. He says, now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Hosea is depicting a society that is in total disarray. People are arguing with the priests. Even the prophets are being led astray. Moms are turning against their children, and God is having to punish the mothers. I mean, it's just a society in chaos. And then he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Hosea traces his society's moral breakdown back to the priests. They had abandoned God's truth. And again, this sounds eerily similar to our day. You see, the shift in our society from God and the Scriptures didn't begin with the government, nor with the media. It began in our seminaries. Conservative scholars yielded to liberal pressures and embraced godless philosophies that were popular in educational circles. The integrity of the Scripture was compromised for academic acceptance. And as a result, our mainline denominations today no longer believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. They no longer teach its truths. Even today, the blame still lies with the pastors. He says in verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Israel pursued idols because no one had the courage to step forward and stop them. They lacked spiritual leadership. The priests were as corrupt as the people. It was like people, like priests. He says, for they eat, they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. The problem with Israel was wine and women. Harlotry, wine and new wine. Wine and women. The priests were party boys. That was the problem. Of course, wine and women have been the downfall of many a man.
We're delighted you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. The Minor Prophets is the series he's been diving into. Many times throughout history and still today, God speaks in undeniable ways. Some messages are hard to receive, while others are easier. The Old Testament prophets would agree that no matter the intended audience, the words must be said. Souls were at stake. Some were drenched in sin or ignorance. Others had very little faith. God assigned different prophets to be his mouthpiece to the people he loved. These messages of repentance, obedience, and future events are for us today as well. They're examples of God's faithfulness and love to all mankind and shouldn't go unnoticed. Whether you find yourself grappling with what God has told you or you're settled in your faith, we trust today's message was a bright spot in your day. If you enjoyed this message, would you let us know? Call 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. Before we go, we want to draw your attention to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a wealth of information, not only about this ministry, but about resources that will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.